We have a fine audience this morning, nearly 200 looks like. We appreciate so much your presence and the visitors that are with us. We're just happy to have you in the audience. I was over in Indianapolis last week at the Lafayette Heights congregation, and we had a great week. Where Brother Gary Bagwell was, he pulled up, moved over to Salem, Ohio, and Brother Morris Hafley preaches there now. And it's good to be with he and Judy and his family. Judy is the daughter of Gene Warman, and they were there one night, the Warmans, and saw a lot of preachers I known through the years. We closed out Friday night with 202 in attendance, and a record crowd last Sunday morning, 183. And the church is doing well, and Brother Gary got it started off in a good way, and Mo's doing a fine job also. And we had good crowds every night, two responses, and it's just a joy and a pleasure to be with them. They had a great number of young people, teenagers, and they filled up the front every night, the second, third, and half of the fourth rows. And they were an encouragement to me as I endeavored to preach, and all the people, and just a great week. And I was looking on the bulletin board back there a while ago, and it's 2 weeks from the day that the meeting starts here. And Brother Jim Popple will be with you, and he's a fine preacher. I've heard him a time or two, and he has a good reputation. He lives in Jacksonville, Florida, and he'll be coming to start here 2 weeks from today, and I wish that I could be here for it, but it's not in the... I was going to say in the cards. I don't want to use that. I don't want to use that expression. but I won't be able to be here. But he'll have a great meeting with you, I'm sure. I got some things I want to say, of course, and I'll defer those to a little later. Brother Terrell mentioned last night about the pitch-in that we had over at Fairborn, and just a great turnout. We enjoyed ourselves so much last night. Of course, I'm tired. Last week and then down in Tennessee, and I'm getting mentally and physically tired. And then top this off, have to move Tuesday. What a chore that is. I don't know whether we're accumulating more or just getting older. I don't know what it is, Pete. Both, maybe. But it seemed like it's getting harder to move than it used to be years ago. But I'll have some things to say along that line a little later. And I want to talk to you this morning for just a little while from the book of Daniel, the man Daniel. He's one of my favorite characters of the Bible. He was taken into Babylonian captivity in about 606, 605 by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And seemingly he was from a royal family. Verse 3 of Daniel chapter 1. And we could guess his age at about 15, 16 years old, just a teenager. But somebody had done a magnificent job in teaching Daniel and bringing him up in the ways of Jehovah. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, probably in honor of one of the gods of Babylon. And he's not mentioned anywhere else outside of Daniel except in Ezekiel, where he's referred to as a man of righteousness as well as wisdom in Ezekiel 14 and 28. Jesus speaks of him in the 24th chapter of Matthew and calls him a prophet. But here in Daniel, we can glean a great deal about this wonderful man who lived through different administrations. He was high in the Babylonian government, and then he was given a position of honor in the Medo-Persian Empire. But let's look at him this morning for just a little bit as a man. And we see him first as a man of purpose. Now I want you to turn in your Bible to Daniel 1 and verse 8. Remember now, here's a young teenage boy or young man. And it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. That is, he made the resolution or the determination in his heart that he would not defile or contaminate himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel was a courteous person, and he knew how to address his superiors. But the way that he would defile himself with the king's meat and wine could have been, number one, by violating the dietary prohibitions under the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 11. There were things that they couldn't eat as Jews. And the second way was these things were offered unto idol gods, and Daniel, being a worshiper and a servant of Jehovah, could not engage in such activity. Let me tell you something, brethren and friends, and especially young people, as this man right here in the first part of the book of Daniel was a teenager, that we today need to have a resolution. We need to purpose in our hearts that we won't defile ourselves with the world. We, in like manner, live in a world that is affected by sin. There's superstitions all around us. There's false religions. There are ways that we can corrupt our hearts and our minds. And we need to have the kind of resolve that he did, that we will not be involved in such things. There are the temptations. And I'm going to tell you, the teenager today is living in very perilous times, much more difficult than the time in which I live. I didn't have the allurements and enticements where I grew up down in eastern Kentucky, but sin was still there. But I tell you, there's so much all around us today, and one of them is the drug problem. We didn't have that. Alcohol, yes, but we weren't confronted with marijuana and cocaine and heroin and crack and the hard drugs that we see today. And I tell you, young people, there's a word that we need to learn, and it's a one-syllable word, and that's no. We need to say no to sin in this life, no to drugs. In Galatians chapter 5, and I think it's along there about verse 20, it talks about idolatry and witchcraft, sorcery in your revised versions. And that word originally, the Greek word, was pharmakia, from which we get the word pharmacy, and has to do with drugs. Related with idolatry, sorcery was drugs, and it's a work of the flesh. Now, there's a place for drugs. You go to your doctor, and he'll give you some medication, and even there, we can abuse them. But we need to stay away from drugs, as they'll ruin your mind and your body and your life and your reputation. And I want to tell you, it affects all walks of life, all levels. Here's the doctor and the lawyer's family. Here's the farmer and the engineer. Here's the plant worker. Here's the preacher. I don't care where it is. There's a problem today with drugs. And not only with drugs, but here's alcoholism. And I read back here in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived, now notice that word, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Let me tell you, brethren, if we want problems and woes and difficulties in life and maybe the breakup of family, if you want that which is going to destroy you, that you can't succeed, you can't be the individual that you ought to be or aspire to be, then just start drinking or taking alcoholic beverages. We drop on down here in the chapter in verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. We need to be people of purpose. We say, here's the way I'm going to direct my life. Here's my conviction. Here's my decision. And we won't violate what we set our minds to do. We're going to live holy and godly and upright lives in this world as New Testament Christians. We're not going to be caught up in the promiscuity and the sensuality and the carnality. We see so much sexual promiscuity and fornication, and the Bible says flee fornication. The Bible says to put to death and mortify your members which are upon the earth, and one of those is fornication in Colossians 3. It was indeed a problem in the ancient world, and I want to tell you, friends, it's like manner a problem today. Well, we could talk a long time about worldliness, but we need to have this purpose and resolve in our minds. Back here in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, in chapter 24, Joshua, as he came to the end of his life, was addressing the people of Israel, and he said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord or Jehovah, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether it be the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or whether it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as far as me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. And in verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And then they talk about what all the Lord had done for them as he delivered them out of Egyptian bondage and made provisions for them. And then in the latter part of verse 18, therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he's our God. Let's make, brethren, that resolution. We're going to serve the Lord in all of our life, in every activity, in every relationship. God is going to be honored and served. But not only was Daniel a man of purpose, but he was also a man of principle. He wouldn't compromise. He didn't vacillate. We see this tested at least three times in the life of Daniel. I want you to look, ladies and gentlemen, that here was Daniel who came to Belshazzar. Belshazzar had thrown a party for 1,000 of his lords in the fifth chapter. And had a great feast in verse 1 and drank wine before the 1,000. And then they asked for the vessels that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem that his father had looted and brought into Babylon. And they drank wine in verse 4 and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. Then something out of the ordinary, most unusual, happened. In the midst of all of this, you think of this drinking bout or symposium, this reveling, this honoring the gods of paganism, the gods of wood and stone and etc. And here was a hand, in fact fingers, that appeared over on the wall and it began to write. And old Belshazzar, I tell you, that took the life out of him. Why, his knees began to knock. He started to shake. And he was scared. And he didn't know what all of this meant. He couldn't understand the writing. And he called in his astrologers and his wise men, and they couldn't interpret the writing. And finally the queen said or suggested that there's one, Daniel, that he has the spirit of wisdom. You call him in. And you know, Belshazzar had made this offer. He says, now whosoever can interpret these words, I will clothe him with scarlet, put a chain of gold upon his neck, and he can be the third ruler in the kingdom. And he brought Daniel in and made this proposition to him. And I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, his response. Verse 17 of chapter 5. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. What he's saying is, I'm going to make known to you the word of the Lord, whether I receive anything. I don't want you to think for one moment that I just function because of monetary gain. I'm not in the business to profit, to receive remuneration. I'm going to tell you what it says. Let me tell you something, brethren. We need men like that today in the church of the Lord. Individuals that have decided and determined that they're going to preach and declare the truth of God, whether they receive a nickel or not. We need men who are committed. I remember what Peter said in the 8th chapter of Acts, when Simon the sorcerer, about verse 18, I think it is, offered unto them money that he might buy the gift of the Holy Ghost, that he could also have this power. And Peter said, thy money perish with thee. You keep your money. It perish with you. I remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian elders, when it said in verse 33 that I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. I was interested in their hearts, in their souls, in their salvation. And in 1 Corinthians 9, when he talks about paying the preacher, and he uses some illustrations there, you don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. A servant is worthy of his hire. But he said, along about verse 16, as I remember, he said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And you put it in context. And Paul said, I've got to preach it whether I'm paid anything or not. He refused to take money from Corinth, lest he'd be charged of preaching for money. But Paul preached it. And friends, you know the record as well as I do, that Paul used his own hands and labored in secular work and making tents in order to support himself for a livelihood. But he continued to preach. And God give us men like that today who have a love for gospel preaching that they're going to declare regardless of the consequences or the sacrifices that they have to make. I read about the old time preachers, and I tell you, friend, every child of God should have to read or should read men's life of like Raccoon John Smith and James Harding and J.D. Tant and many others. And I was reading here the other day in one of the book about the old pioneers, and here was Raccoon John Smith. And he'd be out on the circuit, he'd be out preaching, and he'd come by and he'd be on his way to start another meeting, and his wife would meet him out front, and he'd give him some clean clothes, and he'd just reach down and tap her on the cheek, and maybe have time to get off, maybe just hug the children, and go on his way. Let me tell you something else, brethren. Not only did those men sacrifice, but so did their family. And we preachers today can get spoiled. We want everything, you know, put out to us on the platter. And we're paid better today than we ever have been in our lives. And I remember when I first started preaching, it was hard. Brethren didn't pay very well in the part of the country where I started. And we just had to sacrifice. We had to watch our budget and make ends meet. But I want to tell you, in the last few years, brethren have paid preachers well. In fact, they probably paid me more than I'm worth. But I appreciate all of that. But I look at what these men in the Bible, and the old pioneers, and the work that they did, the sacrifices that they made. And here was Daniel. He said, now listen, I'm going to tell you exactly what the writing on the wall was. And you drop down here to verse 25, and here's what was said. Meeny, meeny, tekel, you farshin. In verse 26, here's the interpretation of the thing. Meeny, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Meeny, numbered. Tekel, weighed. Peres, divided. Thou art weighed in the balances, verse 27, and art found wanting. Thy kingdom, Peres, verse 28, is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Belshazzar, you're through, son. That's what he's saying. Your kingdom is over. It's going to be taken from you. And in verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Mede, or the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. What do we have in Daniel? We have a man of principle. Not only do we see it demonstrated here, but ladies and gentlemen, he refused to comply with the king's decree in the 6th chapter. In the 6th chapter, here were the presidents and the princes. Here was the rulers in different positions under Darius. And Daniel was number one of the presidents. He had an excellent spirit in verse 3 of chapter 6. And they were envious and jealous of him. You can see what that causes people to do. And they were trying to find some fault in him, and they could observe none. They said, this is how we can destroy him. This is how we can get him out of the way. Let's go to the king and ask him to make a petition, our decree. Sign a petition. Sign a decree that all in the kingdom, if they call upon any god, or any man other than the king, that they'll be put to death, put in the lion's den. Well, they knew Daniel's habit. In verse 10, Daniel went right on to his home, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And so here was King Darius, being a Mede, which decree could not be altered, and with chagrin and sorrow, he took Daniel and put him in the lion's den. At night, he didn't sleep a wink. He fasted the entire night. And he went the next morning to check on Daniel. And he said, Daniel, are you there? No, you talking about music to the ears, when the voice came back and he said, I'm here. An angel of the Lord closed the mouths of the lions, and I'm here. And all the king rejoiced because Daniel was still alive. Let me tell you something, brethren. God still takes care of his people. Not in a miraculous way, but through the providence of God, he provides and sustains us in this life. He was a man of principle, and we need to emulate old Daniel. We need to have the same kind of character in our lives. But there's one other thing here, brethren, and we've already touched on it. I'll just introduce it in passing. In chapter 1 and verse 8, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat and with the wine. We need that kind of stability in our lives. We need to have this kind of conduct. Yea, the word principle means rule of conduct. And we need to have it ourselves. But number 3, Daniel was a man of perception. Look in the latter part of chapter 1 of Daniel, beginning with verse 17. And here the divine record says, and as for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all our. Notice that the Bible here calls them children. You know, we hear sometimes today, well, children to be children. Well, I know there's immaturity in children. But let me tell you something, brethren. There's no way in the world that we can just soothe it over, justify it by saying, well, children to be children. Boys will be boys. Girls will be girls. Daniel was a young man. He was a teenager. The Bible says here he was a child. And yet he had these kinds of qualities and characteristics. Look at here. He says these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Drop down to verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now you think about it for just a moment. Here was Daniel who took God's word, depended upon the Lord, and had understanding and skill 10 times more than the wise men of the day. And let me tell you this morning, when it comes to wisdom as to how to live and how to walk, we don't find it from the sages of this world. We find it in this book, which is a revelation of the mind of God. You don't find it from Freud, friends. You won't find it in Charles Darwin. You'll find it here in this book as to what man is and how he's to conduct himself in this life. And here was Daniel in the midst of all kinds of superstition and lust and idolatry and luxury and sensuality. And yet Daniel was not tarnished or affected. Why? Because he was a man of understanding and perception. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, brethren, that we live today in a world that is anti-God. We live in a world today that's sensual in nature. We need the kind of perception that Daniel had, that we might be able to evaluate and make the right kinds of judgments. We got all kinds of isms that touch us, that affect us if we're not careful. One preacher said, if anything had an ism on the end of it, couldn't be so. You just think about that for a moment. There's humanism and liberalism and modernism and premillennialism and pragmatism and all of those things. And by and large, that's true. I know that's not a totally correct statement, but we are affected today by so many isms, so many ideas and philosophies and notions all around us. And so the preacher said, if anything had an ism on it, it couldn't be so. Well, there's a sister about halfway back, and she said, preacher, how about baptism? Well, that threw him for just a moment, and he looked back with a puzzle on his face and scratched his head for a few seconds, and he said, sister, he said, you know your trouble is, what your trouble is? He said, you don't know the difference between an ism and a tism. I don't know. Well, but we need to recognize that there are dangers round about us. Look here in Philippians chapter 1 for just a moment. Here in Philippians 1 verses 9 and 10, I want you to observe what the Apostle Paul said. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Grow in knowledge. Your love be regulated and guided by knowledge. And in verse 10, here's the reason why. That you may approve things that are excellent. If you've got a revised version, it says that you may distinguish the things that differ. If we're going to be able to test that which is good and profitable for us, we've got to know the Bible. I hear folks today, brethren in the church, say, well, I don't see anything wrong with dancing. Well, they don't. They're telling the truth. And I'm going to tell you, friend, when you start studying the book and see the consequences of dancing around about us today, it's caused the downfall of many, many young people. You look at the associates that we have. You go to the dance today, and here they're the pill poppers. Here's the drugs that flow. Here's the alcoholism. Here's the profanity. Here's the anti-God group. And I want to tell you, brethren, it's no place for a child of God. We need to watch our influx. And it stirs and arouses the baser nature in man. Licentiousness and lasciviousness is a sin, and it'll take us to hell. Lasciviousness is always the forerunner to fornication. There never was an act of fornication committed until lasciviousness preceded it. And so here's lasciviousness as it stirs up those baser nature, the baser nature in man that rouses the individual. And there's no place for a child of God. And so here's the problems that we have today in this old world, and we need to be able to distinguish. Now look in Hebrews 5 and verse 14, 13 and 14. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, and full age here means mature. Learn to eat, develop, grow to eat the full, that is, the meat of those who are full age. Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Daniel was a man of perception. We need to be the same way as the people of God, that we can know what is right and proper for us. But I want us to look again. Daniel was a man of purity. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, here they were looking at Daniel, these government officials. I want us to read the verse particularly. We just made reference to it a moment ago, but in verse 4 of Daniel 6, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion. The princes were the governors, and here are the presidents, three of them and two of them, Daniel the other one. The presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. They went through his life with a fine-tooth comb. And I tell you, brethren, you just think somebody looking at your life and trying to bring a charge against you. Oh, we got our weaknesses. He had his. But they couldn't find anything that was awry. They couldn't lay it at his feet. They couldn't bring any charge. And so they devised this scheme through the king to bring him down, put him in the lion's den. Let me tell you this morning that we should so live that we're blameless and above reproach. I don't mean that we live sinlessly in this life, but I want to tell you this morning that indeed we're to live a life where we cannot be charged with sin and transgression. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20-21 there, he said, keep thyself pure, and indeed we must. And you think about it for just a moment. Here was Paul, the preacher, talking to a younger preacher, Timothy. He said, Timothy, keep yourself pure, and among other things, be partaker of other men's sins. I see around about us today the number of preachers that have been guilty of abandoning their families. I just know preacher after preacher that's left his family or committed fornication and walked off out the door, abandoned his family entirely and marrying somebody else. I know one, I was just in Indianapolis, and the man that I've known through the years back some time ago left his family and little children. Here she is working to make a living for him. And that rascal went off over there and married somebody else. Now he's trying to preach in some liberal or digressive church. He isn't fit to preach. Amen. And it's just not one. It's just not an isolated thing, friends. It's clear across the country where preachers today, you wouldn't have thought of it back 40 years ago. Of all things, preachers who should live what they preach, uphold the perfect standard of God, trying to help people live right and go to heaven. Of all things, those rascals become immoral and sell out their souls in order to satisfy the sensual desire of the flesh. And I've seen elders do it the same way. And on it goes. We need to live pure lives in the body of Christ. Brethren, God expects us as his church to be without spot or without wrinkle. You think of your wife. How would you like your wife to be a prostitute? How would you like your wife to commit fornication? How would you like your wife to live or cohabit with every man that would be willing to cohabit with her. How would you like that? Why, we'd be repulsed. It becomes a repugnant thing. And yet here's the church of our Lord, married to Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. Some of us live adulterous, spiritually speaking, lives. We become spiritual prostitutes. Oh, listen, you think of Jesus' remorse toward his bride living in such a manner. But time is getting by, and I've got to quit in just a moment. Daniel was also a man of prayer. Look in the 6th chapter in verse 10, if you would. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into the house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem. And this was probably started back in 1 Kings chapter 8, several verses there, where the Jews would face Jerusalem. And it says he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. And here was a practice or custom among the Jews. Psalms 55, verse 17. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. Let me tell you, brethren, just pause here for a moment. God doesn't give us the posture that we're to use in prayer, but there's nothing wrong with getting on our knees and praying. I read Jesus prostrated himself forward, and he prayed to God. I read where they stood and prayed to God. And I read here where they kneeled and prayed to God and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You think of this impeccable character who felt the need of prayer, of God's help, assistance. In like manner, brethren, we need to be people of prayer. Paul said, pray without ceasing. He also said, always in prayer. Ephesians 6, 18. He said, be constant in prayer. We're to be people who pray to God in thanksgiving and in petition and asking request of God and his assistance and help in all that we do. I believe there's power in prayer, and we deprive ourselves of so many blessings because we don't ask God for it. We need to spend a lot of time along that particular theme. But this morning we must pass along and get the last one, and that is, he was a man of power. You think about it for just a moment. Look at the latter part of chapter 2 of Daniel. Read it in your Bible, the position that he occupied under Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 48 of Daniel 2. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. He was a statesman. We'd say he's a politician. I want to tell you, brethren, it'd be good if those in Washington, D.C.'s, from the president on down, could read Daniel about once a month. Here's where religion and politics mix, and he didn't compromise principle. And I tell you, I've become more cynical toward Washington, D.C. The older I get, there's some good men over there. There are men who've got stature. There are men who've got principle. There's men who uphold that which is good and honorable. They have integrity. But there's a lot of them who take bribes and sell out and are opportunists, and they're simply there to enhance themselves rather than the nation, the American people. I'm like the fellow Paul Harvey's talked about. Almost, anyway. I heard Paul Harvey some years ago, and Harvey said, concerning politicians, this fellow said, as to his cynicism, he said, if a politician told me that he was lying, I wouldn't believe a word of it. Well, that's really cynical, you see. I'm just about in that position. And that's no, doesn't mean to be a reflection upon all those good men who are serving in government, because there's a lot of them. From the local level on up, they're good men. But I want to tell you, friend, there are a lot of corrupt individuals as well. And here was corruption in this government. And we see it in the book of Daniel, but Daniel, he was one. In all of this, he wasn't tarnished, or was he affected? Then you can go on over here in the 6th chapter of Daniel under the Medo-Persian Empire. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom of verse 1, 120 princes or governors, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Why was he chosen? Because of his ability, because of his skill, because of his honor. Let me tell you, brethren, it pays to serve God. You can be respected by the world if you keep your integrity. I remember out on the West Coast, some years ago, they elected a homecoming queen. Here was a beautiful girl who was elected member of the church. When she was elected, she found out in order to be crowned, she had to go to the homecoming dance. That young lady, maybe 17, 18 years old, got before that student body, her peers. You just think of the pressure. Here she stood before that student body, and she said, "I appreciate your electing me homecoming queen. But," she said, "I must decline the honor. Because in order to be crowned, I've got to attend the homecoming dance. And I'm a Christian, and I don't dance." And the story goes that they rose and gave her an ovation. You think about it. Down in North Alabama, Florence State University, which is now North Alabama University, if I remember correctly, there was a young man, 21, 22 years old, who was an outstanding football player. And his friends wanted to have a party for him. And they were going to throw a party and a dance. And he said, "Now, wait a minute." He said, "I can't do that. I don't go to the dances. I'm a Christian." Well, they said, "We can take care of that. We'll just do something else." Now, brethren, we can be respected and we can be honored if we stand for that which is right. And I want to tell you, the world likes someone that is strong and not a weakling. And not a compromiser. We need in the church of God strong, stable people, grounded in truth, and will never sacrifice principle. Daniel was a man of power. And the reason for all of this is because the Spirit of the Lord was in him. And there's an interesting statement made in chapters 8, 9, and 10, and I'm quitting. And you can read those chapters, verses 18, 19 of chapter 8, 21, 22 of chapter 9, verses 10, 11 of chapter 10, as well as verses 16, 18 of that chapter. And over, this statement is made that God touched him. God touched him. He touched him to give him skill. He touched him to give him knowledge. He touched him to give him stability. He touched him to give him strength. And brethren, let me tell you, we need to allow God to touch us. We sing a song. I don't know whether it's in this book or not. I don't think it is. "He touched me." And that's a great song. And I'm not talking about some mysterious miraculous touch. I'm just saying that we should permit God to influence us and sway us. We need to look to God and let Him control our lives in everything that we do. Let God touch you. Let God have His way with you. As we sing this song of invitation, if you're here and unsaved, not a Christian, as we sing, we want you to come. Be baptized into Christ. Reach the blood of Jesus. Wash from every transgression, every sin, every shortcoming. God remembers no more. There's no power in the water, but you've got to get in the water in order to be saved. Because that's where you reach the blood. That's what Jesus said to do. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Will you come today, be baptized into Christ? Everything is ready. The baptistry is filled. There's a change of garments. Leave the building with peace in your heart, joy in your soul, a song on your lips. Why not today come? If you're an erring child of God, why not come home and live for Christ the rest of your life? Why not today? Will you come? Step out right now while together we stand and while we sing.